All right, we've been looking at scripture. Another written form we're looking at is having to do with dispensations. Let me explain your outline today, and then we won't refer to it again. On the right side of your outline, which I don't have a copy of, may I have one of those? Is a summary sheet. We're going to try and do these for all the seven dispensations. On the left side, I do all the work. On the right side, this is yours. It's going to be as detailed as you want it. We think after today that we've covered all the elements of the dispensation of innocence, and you could fill that in. If you have any questions on any of this, remember that the Lord, stewardship, household, and test all are part of the elements of what a stewardship is. We've shown you that from Scripture, and we gave you the verses there. And so this, if I was doing it, I would have one of these for each of these dispensations. In fact, I do. And if you notice, if you cut this right down the middle, it'll fit in your Bible, and you can carry it in your Bible, but it's yours. You fill it out however it's best for you and makes sense to you. But please use a verse. But please use a verse. We don't have any theology here, or try not to have any theology here that is not in Scripture, and that's the only thing we're interested in. Now, before we look into our lesson today, remember that in the Garden of Eden, as God created Adam and placed him, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, that they had a spiritual state of innocence. They were innocent in that they never thought unrighteous thoughts. There was no sin. And they were completely dependent upon God for understanding what to do. Now remember, they were created as full adults, so they didn't have a lifetime experience. Should I do this? Well, and remember the concept of good and evil. You'll need this today again. It's the concept of what brings happiness or pleasure, and what brings calamity. They didn't have experience. We know by the time we get to be my age, you don't touch a hot stove. They didn't have that experience. So God would tell them, this is how you behave today. This is what you do today. And that made them completely dependent on God. Now, it was different. Don't be a uniformitarian. Remember over in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in the 4th verse, it said, don't look at nature and think that's the way it always has been. Here, I'll give you an example, a local example. If you looked at Mount St. Helens and you said, wow, it took 3 million years for erosion to take the top of that mountain off, you wouldn't be accounting for a catastrophic event that occurred. And there are many catastrophic events that occur that interrupt the continuum that we see. So what you see is not how it always was. What I'm saying is, both the plant life, the animal, the plant kingdom, and the animal kingdom were different prior to the flood. The environment was almost a perfect environment. They didn't have to water the plants. The animals, you're not going to spend a lot of time on it because it's beyond Scripture, but you're going to see indications that humans could communicate probably by thought to the animals. Because when Eve gets talked to by a snake, she's not going to be surprised. Now, let me say that again. Don't think of the snake who talks to Eve to be the same as there are now, as the snakes are today. No, it was a completely different prior to the curse. So what I'm trying to construct in your mind is that prior to the curse, all of nature was completely different. And I would suggest to you that prior to the flood, even almost all the plant life was completely different. Another thing you need to remember as we go to Scripture, this is a long time without a verse, but as we go to Scripture, remember that no one, including Satan, had seen physical death. No higher animal or human being or spirit being had physically died. Kind of a conundrum whether spirit beings could physically die or not. That's another story. But nobody had witnessed death. There were probably some concept that of cycle life in some of the plants that were digested by the animals. But no animal, no human, no being of any sort had, in the higher order, had seen death. And so we're going to look then, if you'll turn to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, we're going to look at the first, the fall of Eve, and then the sin of Adam. Now, if you get nothing else today, get this. Adam and Eve are going to be ascribed different. What they do is going to be described differently. Eve is going to transgress, and Adam is going to sin. That's a very important concept, and we're going to be developing that for several weeks. Chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. And we're going... Oh, I forgot something. I should look at my outline. Before we do this, we need to know two terms. I just referred to them. Adam sinned and Eve transgressed. Now, I want to very quickly do this. I gave you the verses. But sin is sin because God calls it sin. Sin isn't something I don't like. I can't say you're sinning because you're doing something I don't like. Sin is sin because God calls it sin. Now, Psalm 51, and I gave you the verse, verse 14 says we sin against God. There is one verse that's mistranslated or misunderstood over in 1 Corinthians that you sin against somebody there. It's not. It shouldn't be that way. Always sin is against God. Now, when we go to first, let's just do that. Let's go to 1 John, the third chapter. This is a definition verse. I told you somebody said I should tell you all the definition verses. This is one. This is where we find out what sin is. I was in a Sunday school class once and visiting, and they had an hour discussion on what sin is. And finally, I was a visitor, and I said, well, why don't you just turn to 1 John, the third chapter, and verse 4, and get a good translation, and you'll know what sin is. You won't have to talk about it for an hour. Verse 4, whosoever crafts sin crafts lawlessness. Now, there's a poor translation in the King James where they use the word transgression. It should be lawless. For sin, last part of the verse, is lawlessness. And it's put in a grammatical way you can turn them around. Lawlessness is sin. Sin is lawlessness. What is lawlessness? Lawlessness is acting as though God has no restraints. God has not given any rules. So when somebody acts like God says, let's go back to the nation Israel. To the nation Israel, you shall have no other gods but before me. They put a god along. Actually, it's alongside of me. When they put an idol alongside of Jehovah Elohim, they were sinning. Why? Because they acted as God didn't have restraints. Got it? So what is sin? Sin is going against what God, the confines or the limits God sets up. And then the second part of sin is he calls it sin. Now, we got to be careful. There's another term called unrighteousness. Unrighteousness can be thoughts. Unrighteousness is a larger term. Unrighteousness is a larger term that includes sin. Sin is an act. By the way, both of them have consequences. So what we're going to see, and I'm going to give you the term in just a minute, that Adam sinned. He, in his act, it was a conscious act. But Eve is going to transgress. Now, what is transgress? Turn back to Romans, the fourth chapter. Did you notice we're getting our definitions from Scripture? Romans, the fourth chapter, and we want to look at the 15th verse. Because the law worketh wrath, where no law is, there is no transgression. So if there's no, and by the word law here, it's talking about a negative law. The law of Christ is not negative, so we don't have a negative law in the New Testament. The new commandment cannot be broken. It can, you don't necessarily fulfill it, but it can't be broken. So the Ten Commandments were all negative laws. Don't do this, don't do this. And even the seventh one for the parents It's although it's stated in the positive, if you don't do it, you get killed too. So what we're saying is that to transgress, there has to be a law. There are no negative rules for Christians. It's all do this, do this, do this. All the negative rules are for carnal Christians to tell them how to get back, as guideposts that they're on the wrong path. So what we're saying is that Eve is going to transgress the law or the rule that God sets up. Adam is going to sin. Now, just as an aside, this is not pertinent what we're doing today, but it might help you with the definitions. During the law, after Exodus 19 up to Acts 2, when somebody broke the law, they transgressed, watch my terms, they transgressed the law. And at the same time, they sinned against God. There was a penalty for transgressing the law, and there was a penalty for sinning against God. You see the difference. Now let's go back to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. When I read the third word here, do not think of a snake today. This is before the curse. Do not, and if you don't understand me on your own, read 2 Peter, the third chapter and the fourth verse. Do not be a uniformitarian. Otherwise, it took a 2,017 years to have Mount St. Helens lose its top. Okay? Don't be a uniformitarian. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent, and this was the most subtle or cunning than any beast of the field. So we don't know what it looked like. It might have had legs, it might have stood up, and apparently was used to communicating to the two humans there. As Eve doesn't seem too startled. Now, so don't think about a snake today. This is pre-curse. Now, the serpent was the most cunning or subtle of any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said, by the way, the word serpent has a play on light too, that has in the original. And he said to the woman, that would be Eve, yea, hath God said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, do not eat of it, neither even touch it, lest you die. Now let's stop there. Some people have come here and said, well, wait a minute. If you go back to chapter 1, Adam says not to eat of the, or Adam is told by God not to eat of the tree. So then Eve comes around, Adam rather, comes and he tells Eve what to do. And he must have usurped God's, this is not right, so I'm not saying this is right. They say that Adam usurped God's role by telling Eve not to touch it. That's, remember when Eve was told this by Adam, it was before Adam sinned. So Adam could not have said something unrighteous to Eve. So as here we learn something about a steward of the dispensation. The rule was given for the household to Adam. Adam as the steward, which Paul does in the New Testament, turns around and explains how he wants it implemented and what he's saying to her, because he probably knew her a little better than anybody else. He's saying to her, don't eat of it, but don't even get near it or touch it. I can understand him doing. There's nothing wrong with how he operated in doing that. And lest you die. Now, Eve doesn't get it quite correct, because remember God said, and if you'll turn back there, I want you to note that, if you'll turn back to the 17th verse of the second chapter, it says, dying you shall die. There's two deaths there. But Eve catches at least one. Now that brings us down to verse 4. And the serpent said unto Eve, you. Now I want to say something. The ye in the King James there in verse 4 and the three second persons in the ye, and the your in verse 5 are plural. So what Satan is saying to Eve, let me interpret it for you. You and Adam won't die. Got it? So he's including Adam in this. Because he knows that to get Adam, what does that language tell you? Satan, the most subtle or the most crafty of all animals, knew that the way to get to Adam was through Eve. If you were in that Sunday school in there with the little kids, you would have learned that the way they got to Samson was through Delilah. Couldn't get through him directly. Vulnerable part, okay? Just another example. Now, verse 4, the serpent said unto Eve, you two shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you two do eat thereof, then you two eyes shall be open, and you two shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, I want to say something because it has application throughout the Bible and also in your regular life. The only good con is a believable con. What do you mean? The only believable lie is one that's mostly true. In this case, depending on whether you count the words or you count the letters, between 90 to 93% of what Satan tells, and we know this is Satan because over in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter in the 3rd verse, it says it was Satan. What Satan tells Eve here through the snake is mostly true. In the original language, it's only two words that are a lie. You won't die. Which is two words in the original and three words in our... See, I can count. I don't think jobs is a three-letter word, okay? Mostly true. Now, let's break it down. God, verse 5, God knows in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open. That is true. And you shall know, you shall be like gods. You will be like gods. In other words, the two of you will be like God in one area. You'll know what brings you happiness and what brings you calamity. Turn over to the third chapter, verse 22. This is actually true. This is true. Third chapter, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, Adam has become as one of us to know good and evil. So after they ate of the fruit, by the way, don't ever call it an apple around me. It doesn't say apple. It was a fruit that doesn't exist today. I like apples. It was a fruit that doesn't exist today. After they ate, each of them ate the fruit. Here's what happened. Now, instead of depending on walking with God in the evening of the day, every day, and asking him, what should we do tomorrow? How do we do this? Now they could rely on their own experience and their own desires and their own wants. Let's state it another way. Prior to eating of the fruit, they were depending on God to understand, because of they lacked experience, what would bring happiness and how they would perform and what would bring calamity. And because he told them they wouldn't do what would bring calamity. After they take of the fruit, they really now have a self-centered idea of what to do. Instead of right and or good and bad, or not in a moral sense, what brings happiness and calamity being based on what God says, now it's based on what they want. Verse 6, chapter 3. And the woman saw, so it appealed to, here I think the word saw is talking about like conceptualize. I have a blind friend that when I explain to him, his name is Grant, I explain something to him over the phone, he'll say, yeah, I see what you mean. It's a figure of speech. That's what's here. And the woman saw, conceptualized, that the tree was appealing for food. And that it was pleasant. Now here you have, to the eyes. Now you have another dimension. She, through her soul, the soul interprets the five senses. Through her soul, she saw that it looked good. Keep going. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now she's starting to think in terms of being independent from God because she could be wise. She wouldn't have to rely on God telling her how to perform. And she took the fruit thereof. Now, how do I know that it was Satan and that her performance of eating the fruit was different from Adam. Turn back to 2 Corinthians, 11th chapter. You're going to have a word used here, and we're going to see it over in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, too. The word is deceived. Now, I want to give you a verse. You can look it up. Until the law was instituted in Exodus 19, there was no sin of ignorance. And in Leviticus chapter 4, about verse 5, under law, there was a sin of ignorance. Well, how could you sin in ignorance under law? The law had 1,500 rules. And not everybody has that good a memory. I'd run out after 10 because, no, after 20, after I ran out of fingers and toes. But 1,500 rules, and if somebody broke one of those, it was called a sin of ignorance. And by the way, they had a pretty hefty sacrifice for that. So until the law, there was no sin of ignorance. After the law, during our time, there's no sin of ignorance. Remember, the law was given as a penalty. So what I'm constructing for you in your thinking is that Eve did not sin because she did it out of ignorance. Got a little brace in my mouth that didn't make that come out right. I'm in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter verse 3. But I fear, and I was talking about people in the church, lest by any means as the serpent. Now we know who the serpent is when we go down to verse 14 and it tells you that it's Satan. Now let's come back to verse 3. The serpent beguiled. This word for beguiled is thoroughly deceived. It's the word deceived with a preposition in front of it. We're going to need that in just a minute. Thoroughly deceived Eve, and then he goes on to say he doesn't want Christians to be thoroughly deceived. Turn, if you will, over to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. We have another commentary. In this context, I'm backing away from this at all. In this context, it says, in the assembly, women are to learn in quiet. That's why you do not have, and any church that has a pastor who is a woman, I don't care how well that feels. It's against Scripture. That's the context. Verse 13. Oh, that's brutal. Listen, I'm going to tell you the truth. There is no equality of women until you get to Christianity. Have you ever read a history of the world? There is no equality of women until you get to... So don't say that Christianity puts down women. It's the only thing that's lifting them up. If you... Go belong to the religion of peace of Islam and wear a beekeeper suit all day, okay? There's only equality in Christ, and that's Christian. Now, there's different roles for Christians, but there's an equality. This is a different role. Women are to learn in silence in the assembly. There's, in the terms of the way the home operates, they're supposed to go home and ask their husband or come up, and in a non-disruptive way, you can come up and ask me all you want. I love a good argument, by the way. I think that's hereditary. Okay, now that brings us with the context. Verse 13, second chapter of 1 Timothy. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. There's a reason he's saying that, and you read the context on your own. It's a pretty good translation there. And Adam was not deceived. Now, this is our regular word for deceived. He was not deceived. He did what he knowingly did what he did. That's why it's sin. This is important. Because when we get down to this last Adam, we're going to see how that sin was paid for. Adam was not deceived, so he didn't do it out of ignorance. But the woman, being completely or thoroughly deceived, has become in transgression. Now, let's go back. Adam, let's put one more verse together and then we'll summarize. Let's go over to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter. So we have a verse that says that Eve transgressed. On your own, if you want to prove me wrong, find a verse that says Eve sinned. You won't find it. But you've got to see a verse that says Adam sinned. Romans, the fifth chapter, the 12th verse. Wherefore, by one man, that would be Adam, sin entered into the world. So here we have it. Eve partakes of the fruit. She transgressed the law. Why is she not counted as sin? Now, what did I say at the beginning? I showed you the verse. Sin is sin because God calls it sin. So even though Eve did the same thing, she did it out of ignorance. God does not call that sin. He calls it a transgression. Now, there are penalties for that. Back over in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, it says, then Eve offered, let's go back there. Then Eve offers it to Adam and he takes it. Well, let's look at verse 6 and the last part of verse 6. And Eve gave the fruit also to her husband with her and he did eat. Let's go down to, let's go down in the context to verse 12 and get Adam's explanation. I love that. He loved, and we're going to get to his dilemma in just a minute. Before we get talking too bad about Adam, I have verses, and we'll show them to you over the next few weeks, that say that if you were there, you would have done the same thing, man or woman, child or adult, you would have done the same thing. So when we talk about Adam, we're really talking about ourselves. Okay, now down in verse 12, verse 11, God says, we'll get to that. God says, why'd you do this? And in verse 12, and Adam said, remember the word man should be translated Adam until the fifth chapter. And Adam said, the woman whom you gave to me with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And so then Adam says he did it because of Eve. Now let's construct what happened. Adam and Eve, before their sin, had a garment of light. No need of clothes because if you were a third person, you couldn't actually see them. Remember Psalm 104, you can't see God because he dwells in light. Adam and Eve would walk around and they would be covered by a garment of light. Now that brings us to verse 11 of the third chapter. After they fell, verse 7. After they fell, something happened. Remember, they were created in the image of God. After they fell, according to the fifth chapter, now they have the image, or they look like Adam. That's a different image. Image of God versus the image of man. And here's the new image, verse 7, third chapter. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were uncovered, to be a good interpretation. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, if you look down in verse 11, watch what God says. And God said to Adam, who told you you were uncovered? Well, they could see it. This tells us why Adam did what he did. He consciously made a decision. Now, here's what we have. Eve is by herself. She takes of the fruit. Immediately loses her garment of light. Adam, in some way, and I'm making this up to be more dramatic, comes and sees her, although it's in concert with Scripture, and he sees that she's different. Now his dilemma is, do I owe my loyalty to her, who he's bonded to? Remember, that's back in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, where they were man and wife. He's bonded to her. Do I want to be like her and eat of the fruit, or do I want to continue to depend upon God? Now remember, Adam had no promise that Eve would get replaced. No promise. Do I take her side, or do I take God's side? And we know, because we just read it, he took Eve and he decided to be like her. He lost his garment of light. He didn't want to be separated from her. Now, he knew that there would be consequences because he's the one that articulated that to Eve. Now, what happened? This is part of understanding that things are not universal in that they stay the same. Look in chapter 3, verse 16. I want you to see this. And the woman's, this is God and this is the curse. So what we're going to see here, and I'm going to tell you what we're going to see before we see it. The woman's going to get cursed. The ground and all of creation, and part of creation is going to be cursed. And Adam is not going to get cursed. He's going to be indirectly affected, though. But here we have in verse 16 of the third chapter, "And to the woman God said, I will multiply." This has the idea of speed up. "And thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your delight shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you." We referred to this when we were back in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. The order or the hierarchy of the home is set because of this. Now there's an equality in the home, but there's different roles. This verse and throughout the Bible are verses that indicate that the reason I'm emphasizing this is our society is de-emphasizing it and actually purposely trying to disrupt it. It's a natural order. Natural in the sense of that's how God set it up. But how was reproduction, how did it occur before the fall, before the curse? I have no idea. But I know it's different now. So when we look at reproduction now, it is completely different than it was prior to the fall. I don't know what it was. Verse 17. "And unto Adam, God said, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife," i.e., you put your wife's advice over mine, "and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground." Now, "for your sake" shouldn't be there. "In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life." Well, that means prior to the fall, there wasn't a lot of work. And look at the change in the plant kingdom in verse 18. "And thorns also and the thistles shall bring forth to thee, and you shall eat the herb of the field," or the grass of the field. And what it's saying here is that the plant life is going to be changed. There were no weeds prior to the fall. Now there would be. Now, instead of having just an organizational role, now Adam would and mankind would now have to actually to have dominion over the plant world, would actually have to fulfill verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground. For out of it were you taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return." So the life cycle is going to start. Now, I already alluded to it, and we're going to get to it a little bit. Well, let's go ahead and go over the third chapter. Another result of the fall is over in the third chapter. We didn't emphasize it then. Over in the third chapter in verse 22. "And the Lord God said, behold, Adam has become as one of us to know good and evil." In other words, now it was a ego-centric attitude towards what brings happiness and what brings calamity. No longer God-centric. Keep going in the verse. "And now, lest Adam put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and keep on eating," is the term there, it's a cow perfect, "keep on eating and shall live and keep on living forever." So what God is going to do is they immediately, upon eating the fruit, they were stripped of their garment of light and they were separated from God. That was their spiritual death. After that, then God is going to kick them out of the garden. They no longer can eat of the tree. Now their physical death will become as part of the life cycle. They will start to die physically. Now, if you look at, just in kind of closing here, we want to show you something. Well, let's do that next week. Let's do that next week. So what we're saying then, the reason this is so important, Eve did not sin. Now, I want you to get this. Transgressions have consequences. But Adam sinned. And let me give you a clue of where we're going. If you go over to 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. We're going to show you this, and we're going to bring a lot. Well, no, let's do it another way. Let's go to Romans, the 5th chapter. Yeah, let's do it that way. The reason this is so important in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 12. I alluded to this earlier. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 12. Wherefore, by one man, that would be Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Remember, I've tried to train you, when you see the word death, is that spiritual death or physical death? Well, here it's physical death. So death passed on to all men. Now, why do you and I die physically? Now, remember, when I say that, I'm trying to be quick. A person never dies, the body dies. But why does every one of our bodies die if we don't make it till the sun comes back for the church? Why does it die? This verse just told you. Because of Adam's sin. So we don't die. This is preached completely wrong most of the time. We don't die because of our own sin physically. We die because of Adam's sin. Now, turn the page and go over to verse, now we're going to get into the transgression part, or trespass part, verse 19 of the same chapter, Romans 5:19. For by one man's trespass, the many were constituted as sinners. Now, this is a different concept. This is the sinner of having a sin nature. So here's what we have. Because of Adam's sin act, we all die physically. Because of Adam's trespass, we're going to get into these terms because they're important. Because he determined to do it. Because he determined, that's why we spent a lot of time on it, to put his lot, so to speak, with Eve and not with God. Because he determined to do that, to put something ahead of God, he had a sin nature, which means a propensity to sin. Because we are each born with that same sin nature, it goes back to Adam. We are born, or we actually are conceived, separate from God. So here we have a physical death at the end of our life cycle. We are born spiritually separated from God. Now it works out on the cross. Christ dies physically, and that is what saves us eventually from the life cycle. We'll get a glorified body. Christ on the cross for 3 hours also died spiritually, which allows him to pay for our sin nature. Both are going to be taken care of. But here's where I was going, and we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 15. How does this happen? Now, the gospel is true. He died for our sins. But how did he do it? He did it because he's the second Adam. And we have that last Adam in verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15. So it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam, that would be Christ, was made a quickening spirit. The reason we can be alive spiritually and ultimately overcome the life cycle is because of Christ, the second Adam, or really, to be more accurate, the last Adam. What we're saying is, Christ died for the sins of the world. That's true. The reason he died, the how of God counts this, because God has to be completely righteous, is because Christ died for Adam's sin, and that covered the sins of the whole world, because I'm counted to have sinned in Adam. Perfect. Now, why is this all happening? Because God is a righteous God, and all unrighteousness has to be paid for. So when we believe that Christ died for our sins, was meaning we're a sinner, was buried and rose again the third day, God the Father, when that person believes in it, counts them as being completely ceremonially clean at that point. Because Christ paid the price for all. So let's recap. When they ate the fruit, they both immediately died spiritually. The result was they lost their garment of light. they also begin to die physically, both of which will be paid for by Christ on the cross. Both of which will be paid for by Christ on the cross. And that's our great victory. That's our great faith. That's our great hope. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that we can look back in this history, in this historical account, and we can see that were we there, we would do the same thing, because we are not like you, because there is none like you. And except created beings are elect or chosen not to fall, they will fall. And we thank you for the dependence that we should have on you and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.